Well, good morning and welcome to Mount Pleasant Baptist Church. My name is Michael Moore. I'm the outreach and evangelism pastor here at Mount Pleasant. And I'm especially glad to see our mission team back from Southeast Asia. And I can't wait to hear the report of what God did with them over the last couple of weeks. You know, this is the fourth time I've been blessed to preach here at Mount Pleasant Baptist Church. And this is my home church. And I got to tell you, I do not take this opportunity to share God's word with you for granted. I'm literally completely humbled to be able to stand up here and amazed that somebody like me gets to stand up in the pulpit and preach God's word. One of the blessings that I get is I get to go around and preach at different churches in the area, and I get to meet a lot of new people, and I enjoy doing that, but there's nothing like coming home. And the downside of that is the home people and your church family sometimes aren't exactly politically correct, I guess, right? When you go on the road, no one's going to sit there and say, that's the worst sermon I ever heard in my life. And that hasn't happened yet here either to me, so praise the Lord for that. But since the first Sunday that I preached here this year, I've lost 35 pounds. I've been literally trying to take better care of my body, and I plan to actually add exercise to that routine shortly. But I've been sitting here, and I've been, seriously, I haven't been to the gym yet this year. I'm working on it ever since you bailed out on me. So I've lost 35 pounds, and I knew I was going to be preaching here today, so I went and got my hair cut. You know, I'm dressed. I got the fancy tie on. I got all that stuff. Man, I'm looking buff, you know. Maybe not buff, but, you know, you get the picture. I'm best that I can do with what God gave me. And so I came here, and I sat down, and this is a true story, man. I came down, and somebody came up to me. A church member came up and says, wow, look at you. And I'm thinking, this is cool. They noticed. They noticed what effort I put in. And then they said it. They said, man, you're really getting a lot of gray. I was like, oh, thank you so much, man. Nothing like your church family to make you feel at home. That's a true story. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Oh, my goodness. If you're visiting us today, we've been going through the Gospel of John for the last couple of months. And today we're in John chapter 2. We'll be starting in verse 13. If you want to get your Bibles out, we'll get there in just a few minutes. And when Pastor Curtis saw that he was going to be away and he looked at the preaching calendar, he was actually amazed how this stacked up. If you looked at the first, he knew he was going to need Pastor Joe and Pastor Wes and myself to fill in a little bit. So he looked at the preaching calendar and says, well, the first week he's going to be gone, Philip and Nathaniel. And that's a great evangelism passage to preach on. And one might say, good for the evangelism pastor to preach on, right? And then secondly, it was Jesus turning water into wine. And that should say, he said, was perfect for a student pastor to preach on. Why? I don't know. But in the third one, which we're preaching on today, is Jesus cleansing the temple and the money changers. And that's a good one for the administration pastor. And so Curtis said, y'all pick which one y'all want to preach about. And y'all let it go. Then he knew that we would take the easy road, right? And so we got a second email that said, Joe, you take the evangelism passage. Wes, you take the student passage. And Michael, you take the administration passage. And I got to admit, I was like, dude, do you forget I'm the evangelism pastor? You know, I want to preach on the Philip Nathaniel one. Then they let the rookie get the easy passage, right? So I'm sitting there, and I'm thinking about it. But then if you don't know Curtis, Curtis genuinely wants every member of this congregation, including the pastoral staff, to grow in their relationship with Jesus Christ. That is his passion. He wants us to keep pushing the envelope beyond what we feel is comfortable. And left to ourselves, we would do what's comfortable. But Curtis wants each of us to grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ, and so should we. And when I started looking at this passage, man, God was all in this. Because normally on a Sunday, if I'm not preaching somewhere else or preaching here, I'm teaching Sunday school at the 11 o'clock hour. And David Pinkleton is the guy who fills in for me and teaches for me while I'm gone. And he came up to me. Where's Dave at? Are you upstairs? Dave came up to me and said, did you plan this? And I said, I don't know what you're talking about. He goes, did you plan to preach today? Did you pick to preach today instead of teaching the lesson that I have to teach? I'm like, dude, I don't know what you're talking about. I haven't looked at it. So I looked at it. It's Ephesians 5:22 on wives submitting to their husbands. Suddenly, I'm thinking I got the good end of the stick here. Not too bad to preach on this. So, Dave, I wish you well. Give it to him, man. Don't hold back. Easy for me to say, right? But after studying this passage and really starting to look at the background of it, I really can't imagine of preaching on anything else today. So if you're able to, I'd encourage you to stand at this time in honor of reading God's Word. And we'll read today's passage, John chapter 2, starting in verse 13. I'll be reading from the ESV. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changer sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." So the Jews said to him, "What sign do you show for us doing these things?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. Let us pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you just for the ability to stand up here today and freely preach your word, Lord, without fear of persecution. Lord, I pray that as we open up the text, Lord, I pray that you just empty me and myself, Lord, and just help me proclaim your word boldly, Lord, passionately, Lord, and preach like there is no Monday morning, Lord, because we're not guaranteed of that. Lord, I pray for the congregation and the hearts and the ears to be open today, Lord. And most importantly, Lord, if there's someone here that does not know you as Lord and Savior, may the day be the day that they change your life for all eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You know, you think about things that you're passionate about. If you know our senior pastor, Curtis, he's passionate about Kentucky basketball. Notice I said Kentucky basketball because apparently they don't play any other sports, or at least I don't hear about any other sports programs. If you know me, I'm passionate about Virginia Tech because they're ranked in football and basketball, for the record. I'm passionate about my family. I'm passionate about evangelism. Some people are passionate about golf. Some people are passionate about their work, seriously, to the point of consumed with their work. Some people are passionate about shopping. Some people, like Mike George, are consumed with their iPhone or their BlackBerry. Put it away, Curtis, if I'm preaching. That the average person spends 7 hours a month on their BlackBerry or iPhone. Isn't that amazing how much America's got consumed by things in the world? Some people are even consumed about Justin Bieber. Is anybody consumed by Justin Bieber here that likes him? There's a couple of people. See the Mr. Wright back there? No. All right. But Jesus was passionate about his Father's house. It literally consumed him. He was passionate about his Father's house. And I think about things that we get consumed by. I mean, I've seen me lose it over a Virginia Tech football game. Ladies, have you ever seen a man go completely crazy over a sporting event? Like the whole world depended on that particular game, and everything else has got to stop. And you're like, if they could just win this game, they're going to the big one, and if they do that, then they can make it that. It's just a big deal. That's me. That's how I act. But if you lose the game, then all of a sudden the whole day is ruined. No one can talk to Dad because they are just, I mean, everything is just turned apart. I mean, the world is over with because their team has lost. I mean, I wouldn't talk to my parents after I lost a football game. That's how consumed I got with those things. And still do. I'm guilty of that. But I wonder how many of us have that type of passion about God's house. I wonder how many of us woke up this morning and couldn't wait to get here. That you couldn't wait to see what was going to happen when you got into God's house. That in the 2 to 3 hours that you're here, that you're going to experience some type of Jesus moment. That you came in expecting to see hearts broken with repentance and somebody turning their life over to Jesus. Did anybody come to church today expecting Jesus to move mountains? Can I hear you? Did you come today expecting Jesus to move mountains? That's the type of passion I'm talking about. And this passion is written all over this passage. If you look at the verse 13, it was the Passover. And Jesus wasn't about to miss it. I mean, it's the center of Israel's greatest festival. The Passover was anything but a quiet wedding in a small town. It was a national gathering of God's people in the sacred city of Jerusalem to celebrate their deliverance from Egypt and their birth of a nation. No wonder it was a big deal. But at the heart of it was sacrifice, the spilling of blood, the offering of life as commanded by Moses long before. So when it was Passover, Jesus didn't say, man, I'd like to really stay home here in a couple more days. I don't know. I mean, it's nice outside. Do I really have to go right now? If depending on the translation that you look at, it actually appears that Jesus actually got there early. He couldn't wait to get there. And then when he got to Jerusalem, there was so much stuff going on, so many festivals and everything. There was a lot to distract him. But his first public appearance came at the temple, at his father's house. And what did he find when he got to the temple? He found people selling ox and sheep. Pigeons and the money changers were in full effect. And on the surface, I got to tell you, the actual service was not a bad thing. People were coming from every Jewish man was required to attend within a 15-mile radius. And on a typical Passover, 250,000 animals were sacrificed. So this was a necessary service that they had to do. But they lost focus. I believe some people, because they were being licensed to do it, said it's okay, everyone else is doing it. Some people just wanted to make the profit. But some people, I believe, just lost focus of the service that they were providing and lost sight of what they were supposed to be doing. And you know, churches can be the same way. Churches can start out with a purpose and a mission, and they can quickly lose sight of why they were started to start with. It reminds me of a story that Charles Paul Kahn writes about a man in the Deep South. He was in Atlanta, Georgia, and he was thumbing through the phone book, and he was looking for restaurants to eat, and he came across a place called the Church of God Grill. He thought it was a very peculiar name for a restaurant, so he called him up, and the guy answers the phone. He says, Church of God Grill, how may I help you? And he goes, I just was looking through the yellow pages, and I ran across it, and you have a peculiar name. Can you share with me how you got your name? He said, absolutely. We started as a mission church down here, and to help pay some expenses, we decided to start selling chicken dinners after church. And they got so popular that we ended up cutting back on the church service a little bit, and then eventually we just shut the church down, and all we sell now is chicken dinners. It's a true story. They lost sight of why they were there. They said it was so popular that we didn't change the name. But you know, if you're not keeping the main thing, that can happen to us. That can easily happen in today. And that's what's happening here. But you know what made matters worse in this passage of the selling of animals for profit? Is that this business was carried on in the court of the Gentiles. This was the place where the Jews should have been meeting the Gentiles and telling them about the one true God. But any chance of a Gentile who was searching for the truth probably was not going to find it amongst all the ruckus that was going on in the temple. So when we lose sight of our purpose and our focus, we draw and deserve Jesus' rebuke. Do you think Jesus was happy when he showed up and saw what he found? I mean, the temple was his father's house, and he wasn't about to have the religious leaders come in and make a mockery out of it with their money-making enterprise. It was such an enterprise that there was a story of a guy with a long name that I can't pronounce who came in and raided the temple, and they took away $10 million and still had plenty left over. I mean, the priests were licensed and stuff to happen. They had literally lost sight of it. And so Jesus came in and they literally cleaned house. But notice how he handled sin. He took a whip of cords. And I mean, you have to go through 3 years of seminary to understand why I used the whip of the cords. You know why I used it? It got their attention. That's it. It got their attention. He took it and started whipping it and took out the oxen and the sheep. And then he went over to the money changers and he poured it out. But if you want to see what righteous anger is, and I mean, I've seen myself have unrighteous anger, right? We've all got irritated in ways. But Jesus went up to the pigeons and the owners and said, get them out of here. Do not make my father's house a house of trade. Had he lost control, He'd have just flipped them over, let the pigeons out, and caused more chaos in it. But the condition of the temple was a clear indication of the spiritual condition of the nation at that time. Their religion was one of a dull routine that was presented by worldly-minded men whose desire was to exercise their authority and get rich. It literally took a wake-up call. And if you notice in verse 17, I'm looking at the disciples. I don't think they actually understood what Jesus was doing. Jesus was literally cleaning house, and it's like they almost needed a wake-up call because they're like, what are you doing, Jesus? What are you doing here? And then all of a sudden, the light bulb went off, and they remembered Psalm 69:9. It says, zeal for your house will consume me. Jesus was consumed with his Father's house and people not misusing it. They needed a rebuke, as many churches today have lost sight of the gospel and are in need of a rebuke as well. I think we must stay true to our focus here at Mount Pleasant Baptist Church. That's to fulfill the Great Commission and help people and to have a growing relationship with Jesus Christ and for others to come and know him as Lord and Savior. And that might come as a sacrifice to things that we like. I'm the only homegrown pastor that we have. I've been here since I was 16 years old. I love this church. I've seen the tradition of this church. But we might have to change how we do things to reach people. That is what we have to do. We have to reach people for the gospel, for the kingdom. And if we have to do it, we have to get away from self and what we like. It's not about us. It's about the people who don't know Jesus. And so we have to step out and do things for the gospel. And we lose it. I mean, I've seen myself get in love with money. I've been guilty of that. I've come to this church not wanting to give my tithe. But I got to tell you, I do not need this wallet. I do not need this car keys. I do not need this watch. All I need is Jesus. And if we need anything else, we are just as guilty as the people in the temple. You know something else? Sometimes we don't realize how lost we are until we go so far down that path that we have got so long with the world that the only thing that's going to take us is a rebuke from Jesus. That's what happens, that we finally get what we deserve. And so far we've been talking about the temple where we come. Hebrews 10:25 talks about church attendance. It says, let us not forsake the assembling of believers as some are in the habit of doing, but let's encourage each other all the more as we see the day approaching. But let's look at another passage in 1 Corinthians 3:16-17, where it says, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. So let's turn the tide a little bit. What if Jesus came into your home? What would he find? How would he act? You seen the bracelets, WWJD? What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do if he came into your house? How much house cleaning would he have? Would he stop at the cords? Or would he need more of a rebuke than that? Notice that the Jews want an immediate sign. And you think about how dare you need these signs? Because he's asking, how dare you do these things? And it's not bad to ask for a sign because they had many false teachers in that day. And I encourage you, everything should be held against the word of God, and that should be your test. That should be what you test to see if you're doing right or wrong. But, you know, they shouldn't have needed that. Their conscience should have been enough. But they needed a sign, and they just didn't get it. Jesus said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. And they were so caught up in the world, they started thinking, man, it took 46 years to build this thing. How are you going to raise it up in 3 days? We don't get it. And quite frankly, it might take a total reconstruction of our temple. Maybe we start off, you got to go back to the day that you were saved and the passion that you had for Jesus that day. Maybe we need to go back to that day. I know for me, going through a spiritual discipline class, Richard Foster's Celebration of the Discipline was a great book for me and learning how I can reconnect with Jesus. Maybe you need to recommit your prayer life. Get with people who are passionate prayers. There are prayer warriors out there. Get with them. I remember the first time I came to a prayer service here on a Wednesday night, and we're sitting here, and they said, all right, break up into pairs. Or threes, right? And I'm like, okay. I just happened to be sitting with Jan Beatty, Jeff Ginn, and Nell Ginn. I'm like, man, did I get the wrong end of the stick here today for somebody praying? But you know what? Challenge yourself. Do things that would help you grow in your relationship for the Lord. Never be comfortable. That's why 1 Peter 2:2 says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Are we living with the gospel as our focus? Do we care how others are spending eternity? That's one of the saddest things about this passage for me. If you look at it, it took place in the court of the Gentiles. This was the only place that Gentiles were allowed to come and worship, and all that sin prevented some from knowing him. Are we doing that, church? Are we being a stumbling block for others to know him? If we were asked to rethink how we've done things in the past, are we willing to make that sacrifice? Are we willing to change how we do things? Are we willing to put in the time? Maybe it's the first time you've heard this. Maybe it's the thousandth time. But do you remember what Jesus Christ did for me, for you? He died on the cross. He took my sins, which would have been enough. But he took all of our sins, all of humanity's sins on the cross. He willingly did that. He died for you. He died for me. And we thought no hope was gone, but on the third day he rose again, and we have eternal life because of that for those who believe in Jesus. Do you believe in Jesus, church? Do you believe in the power of what the gospel can do? Maybe you need to understand that your passion is not where it needs to be, that you're not half as passionate about Jesus as we are about the football games later today. So maybe we need to rededicate our life and get on fire for the Lord. Because quite frankly, the world is taken over because we have gotten so submissive to the world. Last year in the holiday season in London, the atheists took out a billboard on all the buses that came through the area, and it says, there's probably no God, so go ahead and enjoy your life. I don't know about you, but I believe in Jesus, and I'm enjoying my life with Jesus. But I read in the paper on Friday, my mom called me up and said, turn to Richmond Metro, page 2. And I looked at the atheist who have taken out a billboard for everyone who enters the Lincoln Tunnel that is going into New York, millions and millions of people who will see this Christmas season, that says it's a myth, the season, so celebrate reason. Church, it's time for us to stop letting the world take over and for us to get passionate about the gospel, to stand up for what is right, to stand up for Christian beliefs, to stand up against the atheists who are trying to shove their beliefs down the world's throats, to stand up against those who say we can't pray in school, to stand up against those who people who say that we can't say Merry Christmas, because in the end, it's either heaven or hell, and all this worldliness does not matter. Doesn't. You can't take it with you. And folks, quite frankly, I've had a spiritual warfare week. We've had it come from all angles. And so you want to talk about another turn of the tables? Every time that someone repents and calls on the name of Jesus Christ, we turn the tables over on the devil. And I believe that there's someone in this room today that needs to commit their life to Jesus Christ for the first time. That you need to know that you're not guaranteed of heaven. That it's not something that you get by works. It is by grace through faith you're saved. And I wonder here today, if you're not saved, would today be the day that you come forward and we can turn the tables over on the devil? Because I believe there's someone here today that needs to make that decision. Would you do that today?